turn to Habakkuk. I actually gave a bush this morning to our guys on Habakkuk, and man, I'm just excited about it. I went ahead and filled a bunch of stuff in for the church, and I believe that there is a lot here that can be a help to each of us just going through what the book of Habakkuk is all about. And so anyway, we're going to jump into the book of Habakkuk, and we'll start tonight, and then we'll probably be in this book for a few weeks. Well, at least a few Wednesday nights, amen. And so, how many here are well acquainted with the book of Habakkuk? A little bit?
Minor prophet.
Yes, so John said absolutely, the minor prophet. Time frame of Habakkuk? Who did he, what people group is he connected with? Habakkuk. Actually, 7. Yeah. And I'll be honest with you, I've been through some things, learned some things about Habakkuk, but just studying a little more, it's just become, I don't know, it's been fun, amen? Just learning a little bit more about Habakkuk. What a neat name, isn't that?
Yes.
What his nickname was, isn't that? I think they have nicknames then, I don't know. Brother Hab, I don't know. Anyway, he was actually, if I tell you the time frame, it might ring a bell. 606 to 586, right? And what does that coincide with? Yes, the captivity of the southern kingdom. What was the northern kingdom called?
Israel.
Yes, thank you. Everybody should be answering these things since we've covered it 355 million times, amen. The southern kingdom is called
Judah.
Amen. And the northern kingdom went into captivity. Levi in? Teresa's got it. Yes, I got two now.
721
BC. Yes. The southern kingdom was 3 installments. It began in 606, 605, 606, and was concluded in 586. We often talk about the 3 main prophets of the southern kingdom during and before its exile. And the one that remained in Jerusalem that's a major prophet, very well known, is?
Jeremiah.
The one that was in the governmental offices of Babylon was?
Daniel.
The one who was amongst the Israelite, those of Judah in Babylon, speaking to the elders and all that, was?
Ezekiel.
We usually talk about those. There was actually 2 other prophets that are in that same time frame. One of those is Habakkuk, and the other is Obadiah. It's actually Obadiah. And Amos would have been just before it, right? And what's fun is, like, I put together this little list here of how all the prophets and the kings all fit in the timeline, and I have this available if anybody wants it. I just like to do this because when I can see it like this, it helps me, right? But what's interesting about this, of course, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, it goes a little longer on the time frame, right? Because 721 ends that, and then actually, the southern kingdom actually goes on because then we have the restoration. And the 2 prophets of the restoration are Haggai and Zechariah, right? Then Malachi would actually come after that. But anyway, if you notice this little bunch of prophets right here, that's all coinciding right there at the very end, just before they're going into captivity and then during the captivity. So anyway, a lot of prophets just popped on the scene where God just flooded them, amen, with opportunities to be called back, if you will, warned, called back, and then eventually called to repent and endure the captivity so that then that they would be restored. So Habakkuk, very interesting. I want to read that first verse there together. Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse number 1 says the burden, that was one of the things when I just mention that song there, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I was thinking, because sometimes burdens are lifted, but sometimes we get a burden, amen, whenever we go to the throne of grace. But the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. And I know prophets were also called seers because they would see some things, but in reference to this word see and the burden that's here is, the reason it's a burden, and the burden is literally a tribute, it's a tax, it's a weight upon Habakkuk. And the see here, I believe it means he saw it. He was in the midst of what was going on here. And so he was living it. And so because of that, he saw this. And really, Habakkuk, what I find very interesting is it's this exchange between, it's really Habakkuk crying out to God and then God answering, and it's recorded. And then Habakkuk cries out to God some more, and then God answers, and it's recorded. His answer is recorded. And, but the way that he cries out to God and what he is saying to God when he cries out in the midst. Remember, by this point, 606, he would have just seen the first taking away of a people group out of his own people. So by that point, remember, the first happened then. And so there would have been a massive just onslaught on their people. They were attacked by Babylon, and then a bunch of people were led astray. And so can you imagine the conditions of the area there, of Jerusalem, especially as the capital of this area? Can you imagine what life would have been like? It was now a war-torn area. It became lawless. It became absolutely just, you know, where everybody's almost like every man for himself, and you don't know who to trust, and you got Babylon coming in, and now no doubt they kept some people there. As a matter of fact, if you look at on the king's timeline, let me just pull the date out of here. Yep, Jehoahaz. So you have Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Those are the four last kings there of Babylon. Zedekiah, the last one, was absolutely placed there by Babylon. It was Babylon said, "You all need a new king, and here's the guy," and put him in place. That was Zedekiah. The other ones, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, they were basically in the back pocket of Babylon, because if they were going to survive as kings there in that region at that time, they were sold out. They were sold out, and everybody knew it. So those four last kings are right from that 608 right on through 586. And so this is the time frame. The government's corrupt. The government is for an enemy. And basically what happens in that scenario is when another government comes in like that and puts its own people, what are they doing? They're pillaging. They're stripping the nation of anything of value, and the people, and they're sending all those things back, in this case, to Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. So this is the time frame that Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's living this, and it's a burden to him. He's not just this prophet from afar who's visiting a foreign land. It's his hometown. It's where he's from. It's his family. It's everything he's known, and it's all crumbling. It's all falling apart, and all this stuff is happening. So it is a burden to him, and he is seeing it played out before his face. Look at verse number 2. Here comes the question that he asked God. And what I find interesting about this is I think many of us have done this very same thing in crying out to God. Watch, it says in Habakkuk 1, in verse number 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" Whew! So here, this is a prophet, this is a man of God, and he's living in this just horror, if you will. All in this turmoil has onset, and all the stability that was once there, everything he's loved about his country, all of that is just trashed. They've already come through, and I mean, there's things shot up and destroyed. All this stuff has broke down. The government structure is now sold out to the enemy, and on and on and on. And so he says, apparently by this point, he's been crying out to God for quite a while, because he says, "How long shall I cry and thou will not hear?" You ever been there? Yeah, let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. I pray that you help, Lord, as just try to bring forth a message that I believe probably hits many of us right in a very familiar place. And God, I pray that you just teach us something tonight through your word. Be a help to us tonight. We ask for your help. We know you're an ever-present help in time of need. And sometimes we don't maybe receive that answer we're looking for, or sometimes it is as if heaven's as west. We just don't have an answer. But I pray that through the time that we have together tonight, that you would unto us as we just take a look here at what Habakkuk experienced. And I think there's a lot of similarities, even unto our day, in many ways. Maybe not to this extent as of yet, but I think in some ways we can bear witness here a bit.
And so help us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two other people in Scripture that this sounds a lot like. Look over at Job. Job chapter number 30. Look at Job 30, then Job 19. Job 30, Job 19. Now, the similarity between Job and Habakkuk is not a direct similarity. I mean, I understand Job and what he went through. It was more of a personal thing, not a national thing. A lot of destruction in his life, a lot of loss in his life, a lot of grief, and all that, even health failing. But it was individual. It was a family. With Habakkuk, it's a nation. And so, but even so, a lot of similarities. And so we saw in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, he says to God, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." He says, you won't do it. You won't. It's like Habakkuk saying to God, you could get involved and help if you wanted to, but you won't. And that's really the assertion by Habakkuk. In Job chapter 30, in verse number 20, it says, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand, thou oppressest thyself against me." And so now look at Job 19. Job 19. And so we know Job was heavily pressed upon, and we know he maintained faith. We know he maintained his integrity and did throughout the process. But through all that he went through, it literally took him to his end, even to the point he would question whether or not God would ever get involved and deal with this situation that was, in a sense, was killing him, right? Was destroying him. Job 19, verse number 1. "Then Job answered and said, how long?" Do you see, in chapter 30, it was, he's crying, just like Habakkuk. And here, in verse 1 of Job 19, he says, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me." I know he's directly referring to friends here, but we're going to find that this whole thing he will lay at God's feet. And it says, "And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." He's saying God is not getting involved. He's indicting the friends, but he's also looking to God and saying, "God, I'm crying out, and I'm not getting any answer here. I'm not getting any judgment, any opinion from on high." Verse 8. "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass." He's couched me into a place. "I cry," verse number 8. "And he that set darkness in my past, he hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and rise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me." It's almost like he's blaming God for everything. Do you see that? He says, "And mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me. and they whom I love are turned against me. My bones cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Amen. You might be familiar with that expression. Verse 21. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That's amazing. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And so we know that through it all, Job, he got to the place he was really confounded and confused. He had been just beat up on every side. But the one thing he did know was the fact that God was still God, and that his Redeemer liveth, and that he would in his flesh see God, which speaks of the resurrection, because it says, after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So he understood of the resurrection. He understood those things. He hadn't lost faith in those things. But what he was dealing with was the present set of circumstances and the present distress of all that was flooding in upon him. And he was crying out to God, and he's asking God, God, why? How long are you going to make me endure this thing? And so just like we find Habakkuk, we find Job very similar in how he approached God. Look at Psalm 28. David, you can read about this in many a spot for David. But in Psalm 28, verse number 1, just three verses here, David also will find himself crying out to God. And I believe a similar fashion. In Psalm 28, verse 1, it says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Why was David saying to God, be not silent to him? Because he was, amen. David was expecting a response, an answer. He was needing something from God. But for whatever reason, the answer wasn't there, and it was silent. He says, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. David's saying, God, you're treating me like I'm a lost person. You're treating me like someone who's not even of your own. You're treating me like we don't know each other, like we don't have this relationship. God, I feel like I'm estranged, if you will. Verse number 2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. And it goes on from there, but you kind of see what's going on here, that there are others in the Word of God, yea, others not just as recorded in Scripture, but throughout all time, to include our time, that would have a prayer much like Habakkuk. And I say a prayer because he was talking to God, but he would have communication with God, much like Habakkuk. Look back at our text. And I want to read verse 2 again and then verse 3. He says, O Lord, how long will I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He says, God, why are you showing me these things? Why are you letting me see these things in a sense from your perspective? He says, I'm looking at this. Now, I'm seeing the iniquity. It abounded. And the grievance, the complaint. Grievance would be a complaint. By this point in Judah, everybody was complaining. The conditions were horrible. They were being taken over. There was an enemy that had invaded. Some of their loved ones and family had already been taken away captive to Babylon. It was a horrible place. I know we have problems and different things, but we don't have that problem yet. Amen. We don't have this level like Habakkuk had, where we have to watch our family. They would literally chain them and walk them. Chain them up and walk them from, but they didn't bus them. Amen. They weren't loading them on a bus or an airplane and take them. And if you look at your map, you'll find that's quite a distance. They would chain up those that they felt like they could get some work out of in Babylon. They weren't taking the weak and the poor and the beggarly, amen. They were taking those they thought they could get something from. And they were chaining them up. And these people that are left in Jerusalem got to watch their loved ones led away by chains with soldiers beside them, ready to kill anybody that resisted. And they watched that. And they've watched their government crumble and become the pit of the arm, if you will, of Nebuchadnezzar. And the whole thing is, everything's been pillaged. Everything of value has been stripped and robbed. There was a lot of other things going on there with the women and things like that. It was a horrible scene. And Habakkuk's crying out to God and saying, God, why are you showing me this iniquity? Why are you revealing to me what is going on to this level? The grievance, the spoiling, the violence that's before me. And it says, and there are that rise up strife and contention. He says, everybody's at each other's throat. It's just a bunch of strife and contention, this lawlessness going on. And he's just asking God, why? Why am I here? Why am I a part of this? Why am I seeing this? God, if I'm not going to be used by you to be a help, do I even need to be here? It'd be better if I was just led away with them, or if I died myself, or something. Amen. He's saying, why, God? I just don't understand. Look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. The courts were totally corrupted. The laws were used to really control. It wasn't used to adjudicate properly and righteously. For this is the reason, and we see a bit of this in our country already. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, the wrong judgment proceedeth. And so when the wicked, those that don't know God, or those that are trying to advance an agenda which is contrary to reason and righteousness and all that, when those get in positions to be a judge or to be in the court system some other ways, or a lawyer, or in the police side or anything like that, or in the legislature, when that happens, then the wicked, as they can pass, they just use that to destroy righteousness and to really build themselves up an environment that works for them in their own sinful condition. And that's exactly what was happening there. And we see the beginnings of that already taking place in our country. And oftentimes we just ask, why? Why, God? Why is this going on? Well, the Lord answers Habakkuk. And so let's look at verse number 5. Then we'll begin to see the initial response of the Lord to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. He says, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. It's almost like God is saying to him, just hold on. You're going to see something happen. Amen. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's those of Babylon, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And he's seeing it. They're marching through the land. They're taking it over. And what's interesting is, here in verse 6, he says, you're right. I have raised up Babylon for this time. I raised up this enemy. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. This is interesting because he's really building this up, and it's almost like Habakkuk could say, I don't need all that detail. I don't need to know how fierce they are, how terrible and dreadful they are. I'm seeing it. I know that they are these things. But I think God's revealing this to him to say, I know it too. I know that's who they are. It says, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. He's telling them here, you're all just going to be gathered in the captivity. They're going to take you all away, verse 10. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. He says, everything you have, the kings, the princes, the strongholds, everything you have, they're going to laugh at you. Assyria already did, laughed at them on the wall and things, Hezekiah. But here they're saying Babylon's not only going to laugh, they're going to be able to take action, and nothing's going to stop them. It says, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He said, it's all going to sweep in, and as fast as it comes in, it's going to depart. And his mind's going to change, and he's going to turn away from Judah. Let's look at what Habakkuk has to say to God concerning this. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? That's interesting. It's an interesting response. Amen. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. It's like through this exchange. Now, reading verses 5 through 11, you wouldn't think that was enough to, in a sense, kind of turn Habakkuk into beginning to understand. But I believe this is, of course, God's word upon him, and that's good. But this is interesting because we begin to see here some truth in these verses that Habakkuk is noting why this is happening. He says that it's been ordained for judgment. And while he looks upon his own land and says, there's no judgment here, there's lawlessness here, the wicked are in control, and they are using the court systems and the law and all that for wrong things, and the wicked are praised and the righteous are being suppressed, and on and on and on. God is saying, I am not that way. And the reality is that y'all needed corrected. You all have lived in such a way that I had to judge you, right? They have sown iniquity, and now they are reaping the judgment of that. And they were warned. They were warned over and over and over and over and over again. And God says, for justice's sake, this had to happen, all right? And by the way, this is interesting because Habakkuk's going to take and try a different angle with God, which is, I think, very similar to what we do with God. Amen? We'll be in a situation and we don't like it, and we're crying out to God and all that, and we'll search the scriptures and we'll get an answer to God or from God. And then instead of being satisfied with that, we'll turn it around on God and say, yeah, but what about this? What about this? And we become little lawyers in ourselves against God. And Habakkuk kind of does that, which is pretty interesting. Look at verse number 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Now, he's not saying this in reference to Israel. He's saying this in reference to Babylon. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? This is what Habakkuk does in talking to God. He says, truth, God, yes, we do deserve judgment. We do deserve correction. But God, you just brought in a people group that are worse than us, that are way worse than us. And he's saying, how can you be okay with their wickedness and their treachery? How can you be okay with that and turn a blind eye to that so you can judge us and we're not even as bad? So he turned it on him. Did you ever find yourself doing that? Well, I know I'm bad, but he's worse. Right? That's kind of what Habakkuk's, God, why are you messing with me? I mean, I know I got problems, but Not like that person's got problems. Deal with him. Right? And that's exactly what Habakkuk just did to God in this. Isn't that amazing? I think it's pretty amazing. Look at verse 14. Habakkuk actually is going to give God an analogy. You know how we try to help people understand with analogies? Habakkuk's going to try to help God understand through analogy. Verse 14. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them, that take up all of them with the angle. Now, an angle would be a reference to someone that's fishing. It says they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag. Because of them, their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Okay, so what Habakkuk just did here was he basically likened Babylon unto the angler who has cast their net over Judah and has caught all of them. And he says, God, the angler, when they bring the net in, they rejoice over their catch. And then in their catch, they get fat over that. I mean, they eat the fish and they use all the byproducts of that, of the fish for their advancement. And all this is going on. And he says in this text, he says, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He says in verse 16, it says they sacrifice under their net and burns incense under their drag. He says, God, they're doing all of this, and then they're giving their false gods glory. You're looking at all this, and you're supporting them, God. You're supporting Babylon to do all of this to us, and they're worshiping their gods with their spoils and all of this, and you're okay with this, God? You ever been there? That's the fun part about this book. I can see exactly what Habakkuk's going through, and I can see that exchange taking place, but then when I think back into my own life and how I've talked to God and how I've been direct with God, how I've tried to get God to see some things my way, and how I've thrown things like this and said, kind of, well, you're letting, why? And that's where Habakkuk is. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 very quickly. He says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, that's it. Almost like a Job moment where he says, I can't say anything, God. I can't say anything. And then God says, you will answer for yourself right now. And so Habakkuk says all this. He's probably almost like he's thinking, oh, man. Okay, God, I'm just going to be quiet now, and I'm going to let you reprove me. And that's what happens. Amen? Lastly, let's just look at a couple more verses, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as dead, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Now here's the point of all this, and we'll pick back up there next week, but just to give you a point of where we're at here. What God had basically revealed, and we'll spend a little more time here, but what God is basically saying is this. He says, all y'all in Judah claim to be religious and claim to know me, but y'all don't have faith. And he says, as all this comes down upon you, Some of you are going to live by your faith. That's what it says here. The just shall live by his faith. But he said the others, he says the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Meaning, the soul which is lifted up is full of pride. Hardship has a way of showing people whether or not they're full of pride or if they're humbled. Hardship has a way of showing us where we're at in reference to pride. And he's saying, wait for it. You're going to see it. You're going to see what happens. You're going to see how the people, the direction they choose, will show you this. Whether or not they are a people of faith. And for those people, they're going to make it. Can I say in our day, our time's tough? Well, sure, they're a little hard. They're getting more difficult. Things are bad in a lot of people's lives, quite honestly, and all that. But you and I that are of faith, no matter what we go through, ultimately, even a Job scenario, right? He's one that eschewed evil, and God knew it. And he said that he would maintain his integrity, and sure enough, he sure did. Those of us that are of faith, we will go through hard times, and we will be taken to our wits' end. But ultimately, we know that our Redeemer liveth. Amen? And no matter what happens, at the end of the day, Jesus wins. And I'm going home to be with him. Amen. Come what may, everything around me may crumble. I may be bawling and squalling in a little corner somewhere because I don't understand. Amen. That may happen. But I know who my Redeemer is. Amen. And that can't be shaken because I've been born again. There's true faith in me. But then there's a lot of people. They say they believe God, but it's all on the surface. And as hard times hits, they will choose wine over God. That's what it says here. That he says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Remember, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived is not wise. And then even in Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word excess there is asoteria, no savingness. Wine is called spirits for a reason, amen. And many people, when they have their back against the wall, they turn from God and they get bitter at God and they blame God because it's as if he does not answer. And so they turn to other things. They might turn to be a part of that corrupt system. They might turn to alcohol. They might turn to drugs. They're going to turn to something else that gives them what they want. Another gal or another guy or this or that. They're going to turn to something else that gives them what they want. But you and I that have faith, where else shall we go? John 6, Jesus is preaching. The people did not understand. And it was John 6:66. You tell me God's not in numbers, amen. And it's when many turned away from him in John 6:66. Because they did not understand. And Jesus turns and looks at the disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter says, how can we? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He says, I don't understand. I'm with them. I don't get it. But I do know this. You're God. And I ain't turning from you. Amen. And so this is what hard times does. It separates, if you will, the wheat from the chaff. And we don't like it. We don't like it, but it's needful. And it was needful in this day, in Judah's day, and it's needful in our day as well. A well-known verse in Job 13:15, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a statement. I don't always understand God, and I feel like at times you don't listen. I feel like at times, God, I cry. I feel like you could get involved and you don't. And you tarry and you tarry and you tarry. And I don't know why. I do not know why all that happens. But I know this, you're God. And I have faith in you and I trust you. And I'm just going to wait. And I know in the end, I'll understand and you will have your way. And I don't get it right now, God, while you're empowering Babylon, who's wicked, wicked, wicked. I don't get it. I do not get it. but I love you and I trust you. Amen. And that's where Habakkuk is. And we'll keep working through this book. I would encourage you, read through Habakkuk before next week. It is a powerful book. And read through it with your understanding now of the time frame there and what's going on. And you've kind of seen how this thing flows. And the book will come alive to you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for Habakkuk, Lord. And thank you, God, for your word, which records this amazing exchange between you and Habakkuk in a time frame that is really worse than we are experiencing now. But though we do see some similarities, God, help us, I pray. There may be many here hurting tonight, God. Maybe they've been crying out. Maybe they've spent that time and they could really, really feel what Habakkuk was going through there in the beginning of this book, God. And maybe they've been crying out to you and have those same questions. And maybe they can bear witness there with David or with Job. There's so many, God, that we see in scriptures that you revealed to us and have recorded for us so that we understand that we're not alone in this. But, oh, God, how we need your hand to be involved. And, God, even when you responded to Habakkuk that first time, it wasn't even as if you gave him a lot of detail, but it's almost as if, God, it just comforted him and helped him, God. And we see him respond in a way that almost kind of perked him up. And sometimes, God, that's all we need. It's just a little something, God, just a little word from a far country, God, just you reaching out by your Holy Spirit and ministering to us through the Word of God just to show us this or that, God, just to help us a bit, to understand a little bit, God, just that you're involved and that we're not forsaken. And we know we're not, but God, how we just need to hear those words sometimes. God, help us tonight. Comfort those that are hurting. Give encouragement to those that are going through a Habakkuk moment. And help us, Lord, to keep this in our back pocket, because if we don't need it today, we'll probably need it here soon. Father, work mightily, I pray, through this message, and help us with it, I pray, in Jesus' name.